Back there, I can hear? Yeah? Good. It's official. It's official. Another Christmas season is here. You know how I know that? No? Hallmark. Hallmark Christmas countdown.
Oh, what do I have to do? Sorry.
What? I have no idea. It's technology.
Sorry about that. There?
Beauty.
Right.
Hallmark countdown to Christmas. Kathy and I have spent the last week every night watching at least one Hallmark movie. Our daughters are like, seriously. But really, I do want to do a quick four-question Christmas survey. You just have to put your hand up, yay or nay, to help me with my Christmas planning. Question number one, is it too early? So the question is it too early to be putting up Christmas lights?
Nope.
Yes.
Hands, by show of hands?
Yes.
That's it, it's too early. So if it's too early, you put your hand up. It's too early. Most of you, I'm okay. I could probably get at that this week.
It's mostly guys because they don't want to put the lights up.
No, just it's a simple question. Second question, is it too early to put up a Christmas tree?
Yes.
Just you're not listening. It's just a show of hands. You don't. Question number three: is it too early to buy Christmas presents?
No.
Okay. Question number four, last one: is it too early to be singing Christmas carols?
No.
All right. Thank you for that's going to help me plan my my Christmas season. I apologize ahead of time for this next. But before we get too wrapped up in the busyness of arguably the busiest time of the year, Christmas, maybe this morning it might be good just to take a few minutes and just sort of ask yourself in this coming season, how can we keep Christ part of our Christmas? Sing Christmas. You have got lots of good ideas. And also just maybe reminding ourselves what the heart and soul of really the Christmas season is about. And just to remind ourselves of God's gift of love in Christ. And to remind ourselves of God's gift of grace and mercy that he gives us in the coming of Christ. And to remind ourselves maybe of God's promise of the coming kingdom, of the kingdom of heaven, of the promise of the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is, again, I know it really sounds corny, but Jesus really is the reason for the season. That we talk about Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, God coming from glory and choosing to become part of our human race. That Jesus chose the promise, God's promise of the coming Messiah, that Jesus the Christ, that you will have a son and you will name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their what? From their sins. Maybe that might help us as we look today at how can we be a bit better maybe at keeping Christ more in Christmas this year. If you could open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And maybe we'll just take a quick look at how does Matthew introduce the Christmas story? How does Matthew introduce the Christmas story? And you can see if you've got the Bible in your hands or up on the board, he starts out with, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Genealogy, this is the family tree, if you will, of Jesus Christ. Most of us have an interest in our family tree. I think most of us do. Most of us sort of want to know a little bit about where we've come from. I remember when I was quite a bit younger, I got a thing in the mail. It said, would you like to know what your family shield is? How many of you know those family shields? You know, you can get, you see them on above people's above people's fireplaces. And I thought, yeah, I wouldn't mind finding out what my the Leverton family shield. So I said, sure. I sent it off, and it came. I don't know how much longer. And I was just with anticipation looking to see what our family shield was. But I thought, oh, there'd be a nice big shield. There'd be like swords, right? It'll just be this Viking thing. I was really, really disappointed. Our family shield has rabbits. This is totally true. Totally true. Rabbits and bulrushes. And we come from marsh dwellers. So that wasn't really all that exciting. I was quite a bit disappointed that that's... I don't have the family shield up in our house for some reason. I think I've lost it. But if you Google Leverton and Sons, if you Google Leverton and Sons, and I don't have any sons, but you will find that the Leverton family are the funeral directors for the royal family in England. I know. They're the funeral directors. I have no idea whether I have a direct line, but that's my story when somebody asks me. Yeah, Leverton and Sons, funeral directors for the royal family. Pretty crazy. Hannah, our youngest daughter, she did one of those ethnicity tests, people that are pretty popular, and they send you a kit, and you take a little swab, and you put it, send it away, and then they tell you where your background is. Anybody ever, everybody tried that here? A few? Yeah, her results were interesting. Her results, 71% from England, Wales, and Northwest Europe, 21% Ireland and Scotland, 4% Norway, 4% Germanic Europe. How the heck do they do all of that with a little swab from your cheek? I'm not buying it, but that was her results. Those are all sort of fun things, right? Those are all sort of fun things around where we come from. But there are some more purposeful ones. There are some more important ones. There are important things that you might know health-wise with regards to your genetic history. Things like heart disease, all right? This is a big one. Our friend across the way, Kevin, he had Lou Gehrig's ALS. And he just recently passed about 3 weeks ago. And he had that in his family. And so he was aware of that he was probably predisposed to, he wasn't surprised when he was diagnosed with ALS. Cancer, mental illness, alcoholism. I talked with my cousin when I was back in St. Thomas a few years ago, and we were talking about our families, and that was part of our great uncles. They were boozers, and for his conversation, that was one thing that he was aware of, and knew that because of that, he might have a predisposition towards just overconsumption of alcohol. So knowing where we're coming from can be fun, but it can also be quite purposeful. This was quite purposeful when Matthew was starting his story, the Christmas story, and he wrote about the genealogy of Jesus. So if you're like me, and I was reading Matthew, and I said, I go home and read Matthew, I might read the first verse, and then when it starts getting into Abraham, the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob, I would probably skip all that. Anybody else maybe have a, you know, not really interested in going through all of these. I might jump down to where it was, oh, the birth of Jesus, and then I'd start, you know, one chapter or verse 18. For the Jews, this was huge. This was huge for the Jews, and that's the main audience that Matthew is writing to. He starts out the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Son of David. They would have recognized that as being a important reference to the title, the messianic title that Jesus was. So that was huge. Son of Abraham was also a reference then that he came through the Jewish line. So those were two big things that the Jews in Jesus' day would have tuned in on. Messianic title is talking about God's promise of the Messiah coming, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And the promise that God had given his people is that someday he's going to send the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to break into human history, and he's going to bring the kingdom of God. He's going to bring the kingdom of God on earth, and that's what happened when Jesus came. This kingdom of heaven breaking in to our time. So let's have a look. Read along with me. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Abraham the father. Actually, I'm not going to read all through that. I'm going to ask you a question. Read through that yourselves quickly and see if you can come up with four interesting names that appear in those first verses. And I think, actually, there's that one, two, there's another one. Actually, I was hoping to have them all on one slide. Can you go to the next one? Maybe let's go back, go back one. So let's read through that one, see if you can come up with some. I'm looking for four things that are unusual.
There's Tamar.
Tamar. Mm-hmm. What's unusual about that?
It's a woman.
Okay, so we got a woman's name, Tamar. Mother was Tamar. You don't see that anywhere else there. Anything else? Okay, let's go on to the next one.
Rahab.
Yeah. What's interesting about that?
She was a woman.
Another woman, right? Another woman's name. Anything else?
Ruth.
Ruth, right? Another woman. Anything else? Uriah's actually not, Uriah's wife. Who's that?
Bathsheba.
Right? Doesn't even, Matthew's really sort of ticked at Bathsheba. He doesn't even call her by her name. He says, you are Uriah's wife. Very unusual in Matthew's genealogy to have women's names in that.
And they weren't just women. They weren't Jews.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that.
Sorry.
That's all right. Yeah. So the question is, in a culture where basically men's names are given priority, and very seldom, actually if you look in Luke's version, there's no women mentioned, right? No women, none of these women are mentioned in Luke's. So the question you have to ask yourself is why are these women in the genealogy of Christ? I'd like to offer a few things. First of all, let's just look at who they are. Tamar, Martha Mary mentioned. She's a non-Jew. She was probably Aramaean. So here we have the bloodline of the King of Kings, and in that bloodline is a woman who's not a Jew. And her story, if you want to look at it, I'm not going to read it through, is Genesis 38. So you get a chance. I'm just giving you like this snapshot, Cole's version, of what these women's story is. But basically her story is a story. Really, it's a sordid story. It's about incest. It's about prostitution. It's about deception. It is definitely not the Hallmark movie of the week that we'd be watching, right? And basically, this is a woman, again, who slept with her father-in-law, Judah. And just so you know, Judah is not a saint at all in this story whatsoever. But she tricked her father-in-law. She pretended to be a prostitute, slept with her to get pregnant. So that is one of the stories in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Rahab. Anybody know what Rahab's story is? Rahab didn't pretend to be a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. Right? So Rahab was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. In the time when Joshua and the Israelites were just before they invaded, and Joshua sent in the spies to look out to go into the land, and Rahab knew these spies were coming, and so what did she do? She met with them. They obviously, the people in Jericho were out to kill them, and she made a deal with the spies. She said, I will hide you. We've heard about your God, and I know he's coming. But here's the deal. I will hide you in my place as long as when you come and destroy Jericho, that you saved my family. So again, here's the story of a prostitute making a deal with God's people to save her family. Ruth, story of Ruth. A little bit different. This is a story, an amazing story of a woman's loyalty to her mother-in-law. Now, Ruth was a Moabite, and her mother was Naomi, who was a Jew. And this is a crazy story of just a beautiful woman. But the interesting thing about her bloodline being a Moabite was their family history traced itself back to Lot and his daughters, right? And if any of you remember the story of Lot and his daughters when they left Gomorrah, they ended up in these caves, and the girls said, there's no men here. We want to have some sons. So what did they do? They got drunk. They got Lot drunk and slept with them. And so the Moabites had their family tree was basically come from a line that started with incest. So another, and actually Deuteronomy, there's actually a law that says don't even allow any Moabites. I think it's Deuteronomy 23:3 or something like that. Do not allow Moabites in the assembly of God's people. That's how much they were distasteful in the eyes of the Jews. So here we have another woman, although she did great things, her bloodline was not strong. Finally, Bathsheba. Bathsheba, wife of Uriah the Hittite. Here's a woman that a lot of people, scholars would say, seduced King David. She wanted to sleep with the king. And it's a story of seduction. It's a story of adultery. It's a story, she became pregnant. It's a story of deception. They wanted to cover up the pregnancy, so they brought Uriah back from the fighting lines, got him drunk and said, go sleep with your wife, figuring out that would cover it up. He said, no, I'm not gonna go sleep with my wife. Why would I sleep with my wife when all my comrades are out fighting? And he slept at the door of the house. He wouldn't even go in. So that plan didn't work. And so they said, well, we need to come up with plan B. So David said, well, send him into battle. Send him to where the fighting is the fiercest, and then pull back and make sure he gets killed. So we have adultery. We have deception. We have what really is murder, all wrapped up in the bloodline of Jesus. Not exactly your list of holy rollers that you would think is in the bloodline of Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It's got to get better, right? So let's go to the next one. Let's go to starting at David, verse 6, and then heading through maybe to verse 11. Again, I'm not going to read all those names, but if you get a chance, you could read through 1 and 2 Kings, because what this is a record of the kings of Judah. This is a record of the men who ended up being the kings of David's nation. Surely the kings of Judah could redeem the bloodline of Christ. Right? Can I get an amen? It didn't happen. Did not happen. Starts with David, right? David, how did he start? Starts with adultery, starts with murder, right? Solomon, his son. Solomon, next king. Solomon had a good start. But as time went on, he ended up getting involved with women from all over different countries. And the Bible says they ended up turning his heart away from the Lord. And he ended up worshiping other gods, and it was a bit of a train wreck. And if you'd look at all the names, probably well over 90, actually there's only three names in the list of the kings of where it says they did right in the eyes of the Lord. Asa, Josiah, Hezekiah. Three kings out of, I don't know how many, 16, 18, I really don't know the number, but a very few amount. Most of them, here's their description. Did evil in the eyes of the Lord, committed all the sins of their fathers, not fully devoted to the Lord. They were worse than the pagan nations around them. They were sacrificing their children, these kings of Judah. They were setting up Asherah poles. They were worshiping other gods. This is the genealogy and the line of Jesus Christ. It's almost as if God was nominating people for a hall of shame. How many of you are surprised by that? I'm totally surprised by that. And I haven't read a lot of the Bible, but I never thought that that would be the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Why include all these? Why include all these misfits? Why include all these people in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? And I like what one of the commentators says. He says it because the people in the messianic genealogy are not on display. God's grace is. I repeat that. Because the people in the messianic genealogy are not on display. God's grace and God's promises are. Hannah, when she looks at her ethnicity thing, and I asked her about it, and how she related to people, and she said, I said, what did you get from that? And he says, we're really white. we're really white. Jesus looks at his genealogy, his ethnicity, and who is there? There are men. This is the Messiah. This is talking about the coming kingdom of God. This is men and women who are included. Jews, non-Jews, Gentiles, fornicators, adulterers, liars, deceivers, murderers. You will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus says, these are the kind of people that I came to invite into my kingdom. These are the kind of people that I came to be part of my family. Hannah said, we're really white. Jesus looks at that list and says, they are sinners. And folks, we need to find ourselves on that list. We need to find ourselves on that list and say, yeah, I'm on that list. I may not have murdered somebody like with a knife, but I've murdered some people with what I've said about them. I may not have slept with another woman, but that glance of, oh, she's pretty attractive, goes into something else, then I've committed mental adultery, Jesus says. We need to see ourselves on that list. We need to see ourselves as a sinner who needs Christ. Becoming part of the kingdom, becoming part of God's family is not about pedigree. It's not about genealogy. Right? It has nothing to do with that. It's not about thinking that I'm good enough. Or it's not thinking that I can try to be better and be good enough. Being part, being invited into the kingdom of God has nothing to do with that. What it is about is humility. It is about repentance. And it is about receiving and believing. It's about repentance. Has that picture of God is at the front here and I'm walking away. I'm living my own life. Right? Going my own way, doing my own thing. And repentance is two parts. It means turning. It stop what I'm doing. Stop walking away from God. And the picture is a turning. The first part is turning to God. Turning it. And the second part of that is just saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I've been doing my own thing. I'm And the second part of that is receiving and believing, receiving the forgiveness that my Father offers me in Christ, and believing that my sins are forgiven because of what Christ has done on the cross. I repent, I stop going the other way, I turn, and I receive and I believe. And folks, there's different parts of that. Getting into God's family, there's a one-time thing. That's a turn, repent, believe, receive, I'm in. But I need to be doing that regularly. Not to be part of God's family, but to establish and maintain that fellowship, that relationship with Him. Because I don't know about you, but I wander a lot. And I start here, and then all of a sudden it's like, and next thing I'm over here. And I need to turn over and over again and just say, I'm sorry. I know that's a lot of times that I have walked away. Please forgive me. And He says, I will. Let's start again. He's a God of new beginnings. No one's out of reach of the grace of God. Keeping Christ in Christmas. I'd like to suggest two things today as we finish up, how we can keep Christ in Christmas. Number one is receive the gift. I look at all the faces out here. I really don't know whether you have a personal relationship with Christ or not. But I would just encourage you that if you don't have one, do it today. There is a God in heaven, your Father, who loves you so much. He loves you so, so much. And Jesus said, I left glory and became a human for you. I did that for you. I was tortured and crucified on the cross for you, so that you could have those barriers, those sin barriers removed, and we could have a relationship together. If you haven't done that, if there's a movement in your heart right now, just an unsettledness, I believe that could be the Holy Spirit. And He's saying, receive the gift. Receive the gift today. If you want some help with that, there are a lot of people who'd be happy to help you with that decision today. Or you can just do it right now. It's not rocket science. It's thanks God you love me. I confess, I know that I'm a sinner. I need you. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven. I receive that gift. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. That's it. If you make that decision, or if that's new for you, I would really suggest that you let somebody know. Let somebody know that we can come alongside and we can do this journey together, following Jesus. Second way, keeping Christ in Christmas, pass along the gift of God's love. Pass along the gift of God's grace and mercy. Pass along the gift of God's forgiveness. I'm going to start with small stakes. Busy season, lots of lineups. Extend God's grace to people ahead of you in the line, to people behind you in the line. That was just such a great story Margit had last week about just extending grace. Pretty small stakes on that one. Just be gracious. Just be gracious. Stakes get a little higher for this one. At least for me sometimes. Extending grace to those people who are the naysayers about taking Christ out of Christmas. The people who are so adamant about calling it a winter holiday. Who are so adamant about calling them winter concerts. extend God's grace, God's love, God's mercy. Listen to them, maybe. Even ask, why are you so opposed? And I don't mean asking to be just waiting to slam them, but ask them, why are you so opposed to the having Christ in the name of, and listen to what they say. And maybe they'll ask you and speak your truth with grace. I'm not sure about your experience. I find the people who are most opposed to Christ are probably closer to the kingdom than the people who are working, oh yeah, you believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe. I think God is just in there doing this kind of a thing in their heart. I think the people who oppose that message are closer to the kingdom than a lot of us would believe. But let's treat them with God's love. Let's treat them with God's respect. Extend the love and grace of God to those. This last one may be the biggest of all three. The gift of Christmas is about the gift of love, the gift of love and grace, the gift of forgiveness. Do you have any broken relationships in your life? Are there any broken relationships in your life? Could be in your family, could be in your friends, could be anywhere. Stakes are high. Ask God to give you the help to extend His love, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. His message is about love and reconciliation. His message is about taking broken things and making them whole. That's what God does. And maybe that's what God wants to do through you this Christmas season. I have one quote I'd like to finish with, but I'm not sure exactly what happened to it. Can't find it. Keeping Christ in Christmas. With God's help, we can do that. Would you, I love what Phil does at the end when he asks, would you stand? So would you stand? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much, more than we could know or imagine. Jesus, we thank you for all you've done for us and continue to do for us and will continue to do for us. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for new beginnings. We thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. You never give up on us. Father, this season, Lord, this season that comes up each year that can get so crazy busy and we can get so distracted with things that are not necessarily bad, but they can distract us. Would you help us keep you in the middle of this season? Would you help us find ways, look for ways, those appointments that you give us where we can extend your love, where we can extend your grace and your mercy. And in a big way, if we could extend forgiveness to others who have hurt us, or maybe we've hurt them. We ask that you would build your kingdom over this Christmas season here in the valley. That many lost would find themselves in the family of God. Holy Spirit, would you do that work? As Michael mentioned, we can't do anything without you. Feel free to invade our lives, to change us, to make us like Jesus. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.